You know, there are a lot of people out there who, in your community, in your workplaces, who are would really like to come to church on Easter, but they sometimes feel uncomfortable because they haven't been throughout the year, and they, you know, they don't really know where to go, and so you'd be surprised the number of people who would be happy to come, who would say, yes, I'd like to come, if you would just invite them. And we want to encourage you to do that this week, to invite people that you work with, people that you know. We're certainly not wanting you to try to get people who are already involved in other churches. We're looking for people who are not going to church and people who don't know Christ. That's who we're reaching out to. So if you know people, and I think probably everybody here, God is telling you somebody right now that he wants you to invite to come next Sunday, and we want to encourage you to do that. Again, the time change, that's important, because then they'll show up on time and you'll be late, and you don't want to do that. So make sure that you get the time change right this weekend as well. All right, John chapter 10 is where we are this morning. If you'll go ahead and turn there, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this opportunity to meet in a warm, comfortable environment where we can sit quietly, peacefully, and just listen to you. And Father, that's what we desire today, is to hear from you in new ways. Lord, we want you to speak to us and show us things and encourage us and strengthen us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 9, just to back up a little bit, Jesus talks about light. And he says there that I am the light of the world. And then he heals a man who is blind. He brings light physically into the eyes, into the life of a guy who has never seen before. And that's a picture for us, a description of the spiritual light that he desires to bring into every life, the illumination that he wants to bring. He wants to show us the truth. And that's what these stories are about. It is demonstrating who Jesus is and what he desires to do in our lives. In chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the door. He also calls himself the good shepherd. And we see two of his great I am statements here in this chapter. He's speaking in parables. In the section that we're going to look at today. And a parable is a method of teaching where Jesus will take something that is very common in their life and he will lay alongside that a spiritual truth in order to bring more light to the spiritual truth. And that's what we're going to see in these stories today. We're going to see a number of characters in these parables. We're going to see the Good Shepherd, of course, that's Jesus. We're going to see sheep. We're going to see wolves. We're going to see a hired man. We're going to see a doorkeeper. And all of these things were perfectly understood to the people that Jesus is talking to, because sheep and sheep tending was such an integral part of their culture and of their economy. Everybody knew the things that Jesus is going to talk about here. Talking to them about shepherds would be a little like, oh, I don't know, talking to a West Virginian about coal mining, or talking to a Texan about cowboys, or talking to a Californian about surfers, or talking to Germans about schnitzel. I mean, these are things that are common to their culture and their understanding, and so they would get all of this perfectly. Verse 1, he says, I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. Now, in the Middle East, and it's true, it was true back then, it's even true today, shepherds will get together and they will build a stone enclosure, maybe 4 feet high or so, and there will be one access point, one doorway in that stone enclosure. And the stone enclosure is the place for them. It's a pen where the sheep are kept at nighttime. During the daytime, the shepherds take their own flock out to the fields and they pasture them out where they can eat and drink and get exercise. And then at nighttime, they all bring their individual flocks and put them in the pen. And all the shepherds would go home for a good night's sleep, except for one. One guy would stay behind and he would position himself in the doorway. He would sleep across the doorway in order to keep the sheep in the pen and keep the predators out. And so that's the visual image here. That's what is happening in this story here. How did they know what sheep was theirs when they came back in the morning? How would they know who belonged to who? Well, each shepherd knew each individual sheep in his flock. He knew them by name. He would call them by name. And each one of these sheep would know their shepherd. They would know the sound of his voice. He had a specific song or a whistle or something that these sheep would recognize and they would instinctively come to him. And this is something that these people in this story, the people that Jesus is talking to, would understand completely. The sheep in this story knew the sound of their shepherd's voice. And the shepherd would lead them out. Would lead them out of the pen. You know, shepherds would never drive the sheep. They would never beat the sheep. They would never push the sheep. They led the sheep. They went ahead of them. You go to Israel today, and you will see this happening. Along the side of the road, you'll see a guy walking and a flock of sheep walking right behind him. And they stay with the shepherd. They know his voice. They know that they can trust him. They know that he is going to care for them. They know him and he knows them. And so too, our good shepherd wants us to follow him. He wants us to follow him. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't push us. He leads us. He goes ahead of us. He goes into the valley of the shadow of death. But he goes in ahead of us. He doesn't drive us in there. He doesn't drive us into a trial and then stand back and say, wow, that must really hurt. He goes ahead of us. He leads us into these times and he is there with us during them. If you're going through a trial today, you need to know that Jesus is with you. He's not abandoned you. He has gone ahead of you into this. And there are things that he wants to show you, things he wants to reveal to you, areas in your life that need to change, attitudes that need to come about. And he wants to show you things. Jesus continues on, the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. And they will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. You know, when I was growing up, I had two younger sisters, and my mom developed this very unique whistle that was her whistle. And whenever she was looking for us and couldn't find us, if we were in a crowd someplace, she would whistle. And we were supposed to, when we heard that, find her. You know, because she was anxious for us and wanted to make sure that we were okay. And so, you know, we were pretty good kids, at least back then when we were little. And when we would hear that whistle, we would respond and we would come because we knew that that was our mom. Well, guys, when we come to faith in Jesus, we respond to his voice. If you're here today and you know Christ and you're walking with him, you know what this is about. You've been in a situation where you heard him speak to you, maybe not in an audible voice. I mean, he didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but there was that call, that speaking of the heart that drew me to him. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And guys, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we grow in our understanding of that voice and what it sounds like. and what it doesn't sound like. Because there are strangers out there who will try to whisper in your ear and tell you things that are not of God, who will try to pull you away and get you distracted and get you going in different directions. But there is a voice, the voice of our shepherd. You need to know that voice. You need to grow in your understanding of what it sounds like to you. And you need to respond when you hear it. These sheep knew the sound of their shepherd and they responded. And Jesus gave them, verse 6, this illustration because they didn't understand what he was telling them. This is great. And so Jesus said again, notice, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. You know, I have this word again highlighted in this passage. Jesus gives them a second chance here. He sees that they don't quite get it. There are these puzzled looks on their faces as they stare back at him. And he understands that, okay, they're not quite getting this. Let me give them another illustration here. He doesn't look at them and say, you bunch of knuckleheads. Can't you get anything? This is so simple. What's the matter with you? You're all a bunch of dumb sheep. You know, we don't hear Jesus saying anything like that. He just finds another way to explain what he's been telling them all along. He came to them again, explained to them again. And haven't you found that that is the way the Lord works with you? And when he's trying to tell you something, he's trying to show you something, and you're maybe pushing back or just not getting it or something, and later in the day, there will be maybe a teaching that you hear on the radio or some tape that you have, or maybe a friend at work will bring a scripture passage to you, and it's that same story. It's the same message. It's the same thing over and over. Jesus never gets tired of coming to us and explaining to us, okay, here's what I'm trying to say. Let me make it more simple. because we need it simple. We need it in a way that we can understand it. The Lord is so faithful in that way. Keeps coming back and back again. But the point that Jesus is making here is that he is the only way. He is the one way. He is the only way. Verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. I love that. He comes to bring us life, but not just any life or an average life. He came to bring us abundant life. He came to give us everything. Now, as you're reading this, you may be thinking, well, I'm a little confused here because it seems like he's giving us a mixed metaphor. Is he the good shepherd or is he the door? He's going to talk about being the good shepherd. Is it two analogies or is it one? Well, Jesus' audience would have understood this perfectly. It's not as clear to us because we're not in this culture and we don't understand all of the details here. But the sheepfold, it didn't have a literal door like we have in our buildings. We have doors that we open and close and go in and out of. But the sheepfold didn't have anything like that. You see, it was the shepherd who was on duty. He was the door. He was the door. He becomes the door. And so when Jesus says, I am the door, what he's saying is, I am the shepherd that's on duty. I am the one who is protecting you. I am the one who is guarding you. I am the door. And he says, the door. Not just a door, not just some door, not just any door. He is the one, the only door. I'm the one that's on guard, and everyone else, he says, is a thief. Anybody else who comes is a thief. And Jesus alone is the one who makes this claim. Nobody else has ever made a claim like this. If you go back and read the writings of of Krishna and Buddha and Confucius and many of the Eastern writers, you will find that none of them claim to be the only way. They all claim to be one way, one possibility. There are many possibilities according to them, and I'm one of them. But Jesus alone says, I am the one and the only way. How do we know that Jesus' claims are true? How can we be sure that he was who he said that he was, who he is, that he is who he says that he is? How can we be sure about that? Well, I would suggest to you that the resurrection is the answer to that question. You know, next week, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, it's what we celebrate, the resurrection. Buddha, he kicked the bucket. And he's in a pot in a temple someplace. His remains are. Confucius, he died, buried someplace. I'm not sure where. But none of these guys ever claimed, none of their followers ever claimed that these men came back from the dead, that they arose again. Jesus is the only one. He is the only one who makes that claim, and he claims here to be the door, the only way that we can find to the Father. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Guys, this is the essence of the gospel right here. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us, what he has done for you. The gospel isn't what Jesus is going to do for you. It is what he has already done. The work is finished. It's completed. He laid down his life. He died for you. He died for me. He paid the price for our sin. The work is finished. It's done. And because Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered. Covered by the blood of Christ. We should never say to anybody, come to Jesus, because if you do, your life is going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be peachy. You're going to have the car that you want and the house that you want and the spouse that you want. And, you know, never tell people that. We come to Christ because he died for our sins, because he gives us life, because without him we are dead. And that's the reason we come to him. Verse 12, he goes on with this story. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd, and does not own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. And this happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. Now, usually the shepherd was either the owner or the son of the owner of the sheep. But every so often, there would be somebody who didn't have a son or a daughter and didn't have the ability to watch all of his sheep. And so he would hire somebody. He would hire someone to watch his sheep, to tend them. And the hired help, though, they had a tendency to kind of split. You know, when times got tough, when there was a wild animal, a lion or a wolf or something that was going to attack the sheep, they didn't want to put their own lives at risk because these sheep didn't belong to them. And so they would split. They would take off. But the good shepherd here, he says, cares for his flock because he's not a hireling. He's the son of the Father. And he lays down his life for us. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Boy, isn't that great. If you know him today, then you know him and he knows you. That is so incredibly comforting to know that. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And I must bring them also and they will listen to me. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd. I think Jesus is pointing us to the millennial kingdom here, to the millennial kingdom and beyond, that time when there will be one shepherd, him. He will be here, and we will be one flock under him. Not separated by culture, not separated by language, not separated by divisions that men put up, country boundaries, not separated by any of that. We will be one flock under him. What a great day that's going to be. And this is why the Father loves me. Verse 17. Because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. In 1925, in New York City, a surgeon by the name of Dr. Evans Keith, and he had practiced for like 37 years, and he took part in an operation that was fairly common. It was an appendectomy. The patient had a pain in his abdomen, and he was going to perform this surgery that was fairly common. But this particular appendectomy was unusual because for the first time ever, he was going to use a local anesthetic. It had never been done before. This is something that he had promoted in his community, and doctors had agreed with him about the effectiveness of this, that it was a better way to perform surgery because it was safer in many ways. But the problem was, nobody wanted to be the guinea pig. Nobody wanted to be the first guy to have this done. You know, you're going to be awake, we're going to anesthetize a certain part of your body, and then we're going to cut into you. Who wants to volunteer? You know, and nobody wanted to do it. And so Dr. Evans said, okay, I'm going to perform this surgery. And so this was a very unique surgical procedure that took place on that date. But the other thing that made it unique was the patient. Because Dr. Evans was not only the patient, he was not only the doctor, he was also the patient. He was going to perform this surgery on himself. And so he administered the anesthesia and went through the operation, and everything worked out fine. He did this to prove his claim. He operated on himself. You got to really believe in something to do something like that. But you know, Jesus did something that was infinitely more remarkable than what Dr. Evans did. He willingly laid down his life that we might have life. He willingly became a sheep so that we might know the shepherd. He says, I lay down my life. He didn't say to us, you got to lay down your life. You need to get serious. You need to work this up. You need to get your act together. You need to start behaving. He said, no, I lay down my life for you. Something quite amazing. The shepherd became a lamb. He became a lamb so that we might know him. Verse 19, it says, again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon, he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Going back to the blind man in chapter 9. Jesus said to them, I am the door. And a door, what a door does is it divides. You are either on one side of the door or on the other. You know, the main door to this building, you are either inside the building or you are outside. The door divides. And Jesus is the same way. He divides humanity. Those who accept him and those who do not. Some people ask, How can a God of love send people to hell? Well, the fact is he doesn't. He doesn't send people to hell. He gives them an opportunity. He gives them a choice. He has an open door policy. He is the door, and he invites people to come in, to come through the door, to come to him. And there's no other way to come but through him. He makes that very clear. There is only one door. You can't fast. You can't huff and puff and blow the door down. You cannot meditate on your navel and get to that place. You've got to walk through the door, and it happens by faith. We come to him. He invites everyone. He invites everyone to come through this door. And there are those who are outside, those who are cut off. And that's the saddest part. We'll finish there today. We'll pick up our study next week. Where are we? 22. Why don't you stand with me, have the worship team come on up, and we'll close for today. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he says here clearly that he is the door. He is the way to the Father, the door that we have to walk through in order to find salvation, to meet him, to know him. And if you don't know him, we want to invite you to take that step. If he's talking to you, if he's calling on you, we want you to respond to that. And we will have people down here at the front ready to pray with you if the Lord is moving in your heart in that direction. But for the rest of us, the question is, are we following him? He is our great shepherd, and he calls us to follow him. Very often we find excuses not to. We get lost, and we kind of get off on side tracks. In the days that we live, guys, things are moving rapidly. We need to follow our shepherd. We need to follow him closely. If you're here today and you've kind of wandered away, this is your opportunity to get that straight with him. To set things straight, set things right. He wants you to follow him, and he wants you to follow him closely because he has great things in store for all of us. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for your message, or this message of peace and of hope and of salvation. Lord, move among your people today. Draw us closer to you. I pray that we would follow you. Follow close, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.